Thanks for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. You can learn more about us by visiting our website, www.covenant-pca.com.
And as you are taking your seats, take your Bibles. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 through 38. As you turn there, Luke begins saying that he has recounted or given a historical narrative of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins setting the context in the days of Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest, and the priest's name was Zechariah. And you know the story of Zechariah. He was to give a name to his son, and the Lord interfered in that and said, "You're going to call your son John." And Zechariah is not quite certain about this. The Lord says, "Well, so that you'll know that this is going to happen, I'm going to take your speech away from you. I'll give it back to you when it all comes to pass." And that's exactly what happened. Then the people were astonished later when he named this child John as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was not a name common to that family. And that's the context for our reading. Elizabeth, his wife, is pregnant in her fifth month, we read in verse 24, "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden." And then we read in verse 26, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the Spirit answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." May the Lord give us ears to hear what he has spoken, to believe, granting us faith. Father, we do ask you this morning to receive our praise, first for the power that you've shown in this world in creation, the power you've shown in sustaining creation, the power you've shown in redeeming your elect and sustaining them, preserving them. We ask now that you would show that same power by working your word into our very souls this morning, so that we can go out greater lovers of our Savior, greater followers of the Holy Spirit, greater in our devotion to you. As sons to a loving Father, may we show the kind of respect that you deserve, and may we show the kind of love that you deserve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today I want us to consider this remarkable passage. It's a historical event. There's nothing mythical about this. A lot of things we could see in this text. You probably noticed how many times the word behold came along. And if I were to ask you, and I know hopefully you teach your children this as you read through the Bible and you come to those passages where behold, and this doesn't matter whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, that word means sit up, shut up, pay attention. God's talking. Now, God's talking all the time, but for some reason, God wants us particularly to pay attention to some things. I guess it's some of these things, perhaps like this, that become so much part of the warp and woof of the Christian life. You know, the birth story is just, you know, we're familiar with it. Many of us could pretty much just retell the story, and in many cases, just about retell it as it's told in the Scriptures. And the Lord doesn't want it to ever become normal and routine and just rote in our memory. He wants it always to be something that causes us to stop and sit up and pay attention and think about it again. And so we do that this morning. I want us to look at this morning. Actually, we're going to look at this text today and next week. Today, from the perspective considering Mary. Next week, considering Christ. And we can't really consider Mary without considering Christ, but I want us to look at Mary in this and pay attention. And there's some good reason for that. You know, there's basically, when you study history, you see, whether it be political, social, theological, ecclesiological, it doesn't matter, whatever topic you may decide that you're going to look at, and you go back into history and you study it, history is marked by pendulum swings. You know, think of the old big clocks and the pendulum swinging off to the left and to the right, and typically history runs over on the left side and the right side. People swinging in all directions. And with Mary, there's basically two positions that are historically the positions. One is the one that's off to this side that says, we're venerating Mary. We're making something very special of Mary. You find that in the Roman Catholic tradition. And so it comes up in a number of their liturgical offerings. It comes up in their daily life with the rosary, etc. And so for a lot of Protestants who know that kind of unwarranted veneration, hyper-veneration, even bordering on worship, though they don't like to call it that, is unbiblical. And so we just reject it outright. Well, what happens often, as you know, with the pendulum swing effect, is that when we reject that outright, biblically, rationalizing it biblically and properly, we end up just totally discounting Mary. And we don't talk about Mary. We're careful to talk about Mary. If we do talk about Mary, the fact is that other opposite swing to just, well, no, Mary, there's nothing special about Mary. We're not gonna make the mistake of the Roman Catholics on this. When we do that, we make a mistake. Because the Scriptures tell us that Mary was a very special person. And so I want us to look at Mary this morning from that perspective. The title of the sermon, Mary, the Mother of Jesus, I don't always enjoy giving titles to sermons. Some texts, you know, they could just warrant all sorts of titles. And some people spend a lot of time coming up with fancy titles, and you've figured out by now I don't. This one this morning I was very careful about. Because I could have said Mary, the Mother of God, which in fact is what I'm going to argue for. But I didn't, because I didn't want anybody walking in and leaving thinking that I was doing something wrong that I shouldn't be doing in the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the mother of God, are synonyms, really. But that's not always been thought. That's not always been accepted that those are the same things. For instance, back in the early part of the 5th century, there was a man named Nestorius who decided that the accepted label for Mary, the Theotokos label for Mary, the mother of God, was not right. It was not proper. And here was Nestorius's point. He thought, he was afraid, that if we call Mary the mother of God, that will suggest to people that God had a beginning point. Because human beings have beginning points. We didn't exist eternally. Our souls didn't exist eternally. We have a beginning point. Now we at that point become creatures that will exist into eternity, either in the presence of our God, saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or separated from God because we did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering eternal punishment for that. But we have a beginning point. Nestorius, out of good reason, said, you know, we don't want people to think that God had a beginning. So I'm willing to say that Mary is the mother of Christ. But I'm not going to say she is the mother of God. Well, as you can imagine, some of his those who were not real fond of Nestorius anyway, thought he was maybe a little too strict or a little too loose or a little too this or that, they decided to make some hay, as we say in the South, to make some hay out of this. So they said, Nestorius will not call Jesus, or will not call Mary the mother of God. So he's denying the deity of Christ. He's denying that Jesus is God. That's not what Nestorius was doing, but Nestorius got a good deal of trouble over it, and in fact was excommunicated from the church at the General Council in Ephesus in 431. But it didn't take long for people to say, you know, there's really nothing wrong with Theotokos. Mary is, in a sense, the mother of God. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. We just confessed that a few minutes ago, didn't we? He's the perfect God-man. And so she did bear the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Godhead. This is a remarkable thing. She did. And so, ask you this morning, you know, do you have any problem calling Mary the Theotokos, the mother of God? Is that problematic for God? I would submit to you it's not problematic for God. Man can't become God, but God can become man. And he did in the incarnation, the enfleshment. Does it unduly exalt Mary to call Mary the mother of God? And if you understand it as the bearer of the Christ child, no. But if you understand it as venerating Mary, saying that there's something meritorious in Mary, then it is wrong. So there's place to be cautious with it. But nevertheless, theologically precise, she was the bearer of God, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Mary is a special part of redemptive history. Not because of any merit on her part or any redemptive work that she accomplished, but that she bore the Savior of sinners. So in that sense, she is very similar to, let's say, the Apostle Paul, who proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners. Or the Apostle Peter, or James, or any of those who proclaim the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. She, in that sense, is like Paul and Peter and James. And we don't have any trouble talking about Paul being an apostle or Peter being an apostle. we shouldn't have any trouble talking about Mary as the mother of Jesus and the bearer of this good news to us. Let's talk about some of the things, because Mary, this is remarkable. Really, when you begin to think of it, it's remarkable when you consider this young lady. Remember who she is. She is of royal lineage. You look back at the genealogies, both she and Joseph were of royal lineage. She's probably something in the 14 to 15-year-old range. As I heard someone recently say, Joseph was probably 16 or 17. If he was a late bloomer, he was probably maybe 18, and she was probably 14, 15, or 16. That's the typical age of these betrothals, this legal engagement to be married. It was taking place here. As we've read, she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was of the house of David. She was a virgin. This was prophesied. We saw it in Isaiah 7:14. You would call his name Emmanuel. We see the fulfillment of this. You remember what the angel said to Joseph. You'll call him Jesus, and you will call him Emmanuel. He's the Savior. In order for him to be called Jesus, he had to be Emmanuel, because only God can save. Throughout the Old Testament, who's the Savior? Who's the Deliverer? Who's the Redeemer of His people? God is. So to call Jesus this name and to link it with Emmanuel, God with us, was a significant statement. But you know, this prophecy of this woman bearing a special child, a child that would save His people, is not just 700 years old. It dates back to the beginning of special revelation as it was recorded for us. Listen, I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent in the garden, God was. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, Satan's offspring, and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There, throughout history, the church has understood this passage in Genesis 3 to be a reference to Christ being born of a woman and crushing Satan. In other words, being the victor, being the one who wins the battle for us, being the conqueror who will save his people from their sins. So she was a virgin. She came to bear this child. And as a virgin, she could bear a son, but only a son that was supernaturally conceived. There was no man, no male involved in this. There had to be a supernatural conception. And so we read of this. Mary asked this question. She's confused. She says down in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." In other words, it's a supernatural. Now listen, this is a miracle. That a man and a woman can have a child is providential. That's God governing, superintending, bringing everything together to work out for the propagation of mankind. That's providence. That's not a miracle. Again, back to my point I make occasionally. Let's be careful. When we use the word miracle, let's let it be a miracle. Let's don't confuse it with providential happenings that come along in the everyday ebb and flow of life. This is supernatural. This is miraculous. A woman cannot have a child if there is no male involvement, except if the Holy Spirit causes conception to happen in her womb, and that's what happened here, and that's how it's explained to her. Now, I'm going to tell you what, back in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying that she's a favored one, the Lord is with you, and she tried to discern, after this, you just think about it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy. the angel then says, by the way, Elizabeth has conceived, so it is possible. If it's possible for her to have a child, it's possible for you to have a child as well. Now, Elizabeth had it by a very good providence of God. He opened her womb, and she and Zechariah, after many years of marriage, had a child. There's nothing impossible with God, and that's all that God says to Mary. Just know that everything's possible with me. Jesus Christ was preserved from the taint of sin because he did not come into this world through, as our confession of faith says, through ordinary generation. He came through supernatural conception. Big difference. That's why he can be said to be without sin, to be pure, holy. He is God. Mary was a virgin, and the effect of her having this child is that that child would be without sin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not through ordinary generation. Second thing I want you to see here is, and notice that language, greetings, O favored one. Mary was favored by God. Now, she's not the first one in the Bible that was favored by God. And she wasn't the last in human history to be favored by God. But she was favored by God for a very special task here. You remember Noah was favored by God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And God gave him instructions to build an ark, told him what was going to happen. He built the ark, it happened, and Noah was delivered. He was redeemed through the flood waters. Now, had Noah been such a wonderful, good little boy all of his life that God said, I'm going to do something nice for Noah? No. When it says that he was favored by God, it simply means this. God was blessing him because he loved God and because he sought to obey God. Mary loved God and she sought to obey God. God favored her. But let me ask you something. Let's back this thing up. Why did she love God and why did she seek to obey God? Well, John answers that question in 1 John chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. So anytime you read someone's favored by God, highly favored by God, you realize this is simply God having loved us, having done something wonderful for us, is about to reward us for it, even though he did it through us. That's what's amazing about grace, is that he saves us, he gives us work to do, he rewards us for the work we do as if we did it on our own, when in fact he was the one that did it all for us. That's why it's amazing. That's why it's grace. She was favored by God. How do we know that she loved God? How do we know that she deserved, if you dare use that word, because none of us deserve his favor, but how do we know that, what are the evidences that God favored her rightly? That she loved him and wanted to obey him? Well, you see it in the Magnificat. Look there, just quickly. I want you to read through it this afternoon. Have a good reference Bible open before you so that you can look up all these things that she says. We'll have little letters or numbers depending on your reference system in your Bible. And look those up and you'll realize she's either quoting or summarizing an awful lot of Old Testament. That's one of the evidences that she loved God. She loved his word. Here's a 14 or 15-year-old girl who knew God's word very well. She not only knew God's word very well, she understood the theology of it pretty well too. She was keyed in to the Abrahamic covenant, the way it ends there so beautifully. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is not just beautiful as Mary praises God with this beautiful poem here, but it's also theologically substantive. There's nothing light in this. It's all heavy theology that this little 14, 15-year-old girl was spouting off here. She professes her faith in it. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. As I said, she summarizes portions of Scripture. She expresses her knowledge of and reverence for the attributes, the being of God through this Magnificat, as we call it. And finally, as I said, she expresses her knowledge of the Abrahamic expression of the covenant of grace there in verse 55. It's amazing, isn't it? I want to encourage you, adults, do you know God's Word this well? And young ladies particularly. You know, we don't preach exemplar sermons very often in this pulpit. Occasionally you get a good exhortation to be like somebody. And this is one of those cases where it's perfectly fine. Young ladies, you should want to be like Mary. She loved her God, she knew His Word, and she was pure and wholesome. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on some woman's tomb? She loved God, she knew His Word, and she was pure and wholesome. Can't outdo that, ladies. Mary is an exemplar for us, and in that regard, we should know Mary well. Mary was assured of God's presence too. Did you notice that? He came to her, the angel, greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Some of you may struggle with assurance of salvation. I don't know if God's with me or not. You know, I believe these things. So all I can ask you to do is examine yourself this morning. You know, Mary doesn't ever say, you know, what? Oh, I must have eaten something bad last night, you know. What's going on here? No, she's just trying to figure out. These are deep, deep issues, and she's trying to discern them. There's a good reminder to us. You know, how often do we come across something? Let's just say we're reading the Word of God. And we're reading God's Word, and we read it, and we say, I'm not sure I understand that. What do we usually do? What's far too often the thing we do with a passage that's hard to understand? Instead of stopping and trying to discern it, what do? We just move on. We move on to something we think might be easier to understand and perhaps never come back to really deal with this deep issue here, this substantial matter that this one verse or this paragraph may have posed for our souls. And Mary stopped to discern this. She stopped to try to understand this. And God, in His grace, comes back and tells her how it's going to be, how it's to be understood. Gives her great, great encouragement with the life of Elizabeth here. She was sure of God's presence. Isn't that the essence of our understanding of covenant theology? It is. Back to Genesis. I will be your God and you'll be my people. I'll be God to you and you'll be my people. I'll be with you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The presence of the Spirit with His people to comfort, to grant them peace, to give them guidance, to give them understanding. Our God's promise to be present with us. Mary was given this promise and reissued this promise here. And finally, I want you to see about Mary, not only the significance of her being the virgin, God being present with her, but lastly, notice her relationship to God. Obviously loved by God, obviously loved God. Mary says in verse 38 to all of this, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. E doula curiae. I am the slave of the Lord. It's another one of those weak moments in English translations. The word is not servant, it's slave. She acknowledged that she had a master. She had someone who was over her, who dominated her, and it was the Lord. So she says, okay, I may not understand all this. I hear how it's going to happen. Holy Spirit's going to do this in my life. I hear it, and I believe this. And I'm going to trust God to do with me, His humble servant, humble slave, what He thinks is right and best for me and for everyone else. I'm going to trust Him to do it. I'm a slave. Again, as we've seen before, you know, we have trouble understanding this because we have, in most cases, a rather jaundiced view of master-slave relationships. But listen, our Father in heaven is a good master. He's a benevolent master. He loves to do good things for us. He's a caring master. Jesus said, you know, come, rest. My yoke's not hard. It's not heavy. It's not burdensome. John tells us in 1 John, the law of God's not burdensome to those who love Christ. There's nothing burdensome about God being our master, the Lord Jesus Christ being our master. Us being slaves to God is a good thing. We see in that marvelous climax of the revelation concerning the new heavens and the new earth. That we are servants, slaves of God. John says, I saw the water of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His slaves will worship Him. That's who we are in the new heavens and new earth. Like it, folks. He will always be God the Master, and we will always be beloved slaves. And He will always do good things for us, and He always care for us. We will never have a need, and we will never have to do it on our own. It'll always be done for us. That's what masters do, good masters do for their slaves. So Mary's favored. She is favored with God's presence. She's favored with this marvelous work to do. And she realizes she's a slave, and she's content in that. So she conceives this child, as we'll see next week, and we'll examine who that child is, but it's already evident that he's going to be special. He's going to be different because he's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in this young Jewish woman's body. This is all about supernatural work of God, isn't it? So when you think of Mary, you just think of the supernatural work of God. Should never think of anything meritorious in Mary, nothing to venerate in Mary, nothing to worship in Mary. We simply, like we do with the Apostle Paul, with James, with Peter, we look at Mary and we look straight through Mary to our great Savior Jesus Christ. We see in Mary humility. We see in Mary this marvelous story. You know, a young lady at this time, this is really all about God saying, I'm going to take that which is weak, that which is perceived by culture to be nothing, and I'm going to do something great. And isn't that what Paul says that he always does? He takes weak vessels and he does great things. He takes foolish things and does eternally significant things. And so it was with Mary. We praise God for His great wisdom in all this. Praise God, most of all, for the salvation He brought us through the womb of Mary and the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We ask You to this morning cause us to think Your thoughts after You, whether it be concerning Mary or the one she bore, our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us, Father, to always think according to Your word. And we give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing another one of those hymns.
Thanks again for listening to this audio sermon from the pulpit of Covenant Presbyterian Church. These sermons are provided for the edification of church members who wish to hear the sermons again, and for those who are providentially hindered from attending our